This is Dr. Max D. Younce, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us the same time each week. And again, we count on our privilege to spend this time with you and to be able to come into your homes. And again, we want to thank each one of you that takes time to write us and let us know that you're listening, and also for those who support the radio broadcast. Maybe if you're one who has never considered doing that, that you might consider, not out of your tithes now or that of your local church, but above that, if you enjoy the broadcast and would like to have a part of it financially, well, then we would appreciate that very much to help keep us on the radio and pay for the radio time. And we thank those who have done that in the past and are doing it now. We appreciate that very, very much. We do hope you have your Bibles out as we continue in this wonderful book, the book of Revelation, the completion of the Word of God, the last book of the Bible. We're over here now to chapter 11, a great chapter of the Bible, and we'll continue now here in verse 13. In verse 13 and 14, here's what the Word of God says. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake, in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to God in heaven. And the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. Now, as we go on with this, we want to bring out something just before we continue on with this. We find out, as we had with the two witnesses who had been a testimony for Christ in the first 3.5 years, they had won the 144,000 to Christ, as spoken of in Revelation chapter 7 and 14, and they had a great testimony, but they were hated by the Antichrist. And then in the middle of the tribulation, and that's where we're at now, after 3.5 years of this 7-year tribulation period, the Antichrist enthrones himself, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 4 and on, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that he as God setteth in the temple and declares himself to be God. This is the abomination and desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. The Antichrist had made a covenant with the Jews at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation period. That started right at the rapture, right after the rapture took place. And then he made a covenant with them. After 3.5 years, he breaks that covenant. But during that first 3.5 years, these two witnesses just torment the Antichrist by winning people to Christ, telling them that this is a false god. Satan is a false god. And he hates these two witnesses, and then he has them killed. They lie 3.5 days in the streets of Jerusalem, so all of the world will be able to see that. In verse 9, it says, and they of the people and of the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves. As we said previously, this is the Antichrist Christmas. He is so glad, blames everything on these two witnesses for all the world's problems and so forth. But after that, in verse 11, and after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life of God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, saw great fear, and fell upon them which saw them. And then the Lord called them up hither, took them right straight up. What a tremendous testimony that God could do this with these two witnesses. A supernatural resurrection was testifying to the fact that their testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the only way to heaven, is believing that Christ died for you, he paid for your sins, he was resurrected the third day, exactly as the Scripture had proclaimed, and that truly, here is another testimony of a miracle of God, that not only was it a miracle that Jesus Christ was resurrected, but their testimony of that to all of the earth in that first 3.5 years, yet, here they're a living testimony. You know, it reminds me of the man in Luke chapter 16. He said, if one would come back from the dead, then they would believe. Now, he had already died and was in hell, and God gives us his testimony there. And he said, if one comes back from the dead, then surely my 5 brethren will believe. And he was told, no, if they believe not, Moses and the prophets, they will not believe though one came back from the dead. And here, how many did not believe when they seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead? He walked almost a month and a half on this earth after they had seen him crucified on the cross, put to death, and buried, and then he walked a month and a half right in the midst of them. In 1 Corinthians 15, there was over 500 brethren seeing him at one time. So, but they didn't believe. You see, there were many that seen him after he was resurrected and didn't believe. There are going to be many that see these two witnesses, but it is God's testimony that their testimony about Christ risen from the dead was true, and here right in front of their eyes, Christ raises them from the dead and takes them right straight up into heaven, which is not only a testimony of Christ, it is a testimony that the Christians were taken 3 years sooner at the rapture. And you cannot blame God for not giving living proof right in front of their eyes, and yet they willfully will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the same thing today, don't you? You really do. But now we go on, and we want to clear up one thing, because we've had this asked many times, and there's been a lot of conjecture about it, and that is, who are the two witnesses? You see, Moses and Elijah are some that they say are the two witnesses here. And, of course, Moses, because of his plagues on Egypt and turning the water into blood. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 19 and 20, they believe maybe that Elijah could be one of the two witnesses because his prayer to God to shut the windows of heaven for 3.5 years. And we find that in James 5, 17 and 18. This figure also corresponds with the life of the two witnesses being shut out for 3.5 days, or their life being shut out for 3.5 days. But this is disproved by the fact that Moses died, and he was seen at the Mount of Transfiguration. A body that has already died cannot die again. We find that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It says, "It is appointed unto man to die once to die, and after that the judgment, once to die physically." That's it. Then there are some say that it's Enoch and Elijah. Some hold that these are the two witnesses because they have never died, they say. Enoch walked with God, and God took him, for he was not, in Genesis 5:24. And then Elijah, in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, he was taken up in a whirlwind. This conjecture is based on Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. But we say this, it's disproved by the fact that this scripture does not say that all men will have to die. Those that are alive at the rapture will not have to die, but will be changed immediately and be called up to meet the Lord in the air. And another thing to show that Enoch and Elijah, when it said that God took Enoch and that Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind, did not mean that their bodies, the earthly bodies they walked in, were taken into heaven alive. They were changed just as we will be changed at the rapture. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye." And then it goes on to say, "Behold, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doeth corruption inherit incorruption." They were changed without dying the natural death, just as Christians will not have to do when the rapture comes. And then, in verse Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air," in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Now, concerning Elijah, another point used to try to show that Elijah was one of the two witnesses is that he was prophesied to come before the Lord's return in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and also in chapter 4, verse 5. But we're going to find out here that John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the Lord and preached in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and therefore this would have fulfilled the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4 in verse 5. Now, we'd like for you to take just a second here, if you will, in your Bibles here, and go over here with us here to Luke. Go over here with us to Luke, if you will. And in Luke chapter 1, we begin to find here in chapter 1, in verses 13 to 17. Now follow along with me here, if you will. In verse 13, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And notice on down verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, get this now, and he shall, in verse 17, he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's going in the spirit and the power. Elijah does not have to come personally now in order before the Lord comes back. He does not have to do that. Go with me in your Bible now to Matthew chapter 11 and verses 10 to 14. Notice what it says here. It says here, for this is he of whom it is written, that is here referring to Malachi here, John the Baptist, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And he goes on in verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now get this in verse 14, and if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. So if you would have received the message of John the Baptist that this is Jesus Christ, who was prophesied in the Old Testament by the Old Testament prophets, then I would have fulfilled in the spirit and the power of Elijah that was prophesied back in the book of Malachi. But since they did not, then John the Baptist did not fulfill that. These two witnesses here fulfill that coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Who are the two witnesses here? As we've said, John the Baptist would have fulfilled this message if they had received him. Then who are the two witnesses? They're just two witnesses whose names are not revealed, and we do not know. They are also the two olive trees spoken of in Zechariah chapter 4. Now, as we continue on here now, in verses 13 and 14, we find out here this great earthquake comes, kills 7,000 here, or a tenth part here of the city. Within an hour of the time of the ascension of God's two witnesses, there occurs a catastrophic earthquake. The city can hardly be any other than what is referred to in verse 8, wherein these events occur, that is, the city of Jerusalem. A tenth of the city falls, and 7,000 persons, that is, of men, that is, 7,000 of the human race, are killed. While this is no small disaster, yet the earthquake of Yokohama and Tokyo, clear back September the 1st in 1923, get this now, killed 200,000 and destroyed Yokohama entirely and half of Tokyo. In June of 1970, 50,000 died in the Peru earthquakes. So earthquakes have been a prominent part. There was an earthquake after Christ was crucified in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51. And here in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 13 is there, God broadcast by such his holy displeasure at sin. At this calamity, the survivors fear, and at least for a time recognize that God is behind the earthquake. He is proclaiming his anger at the murdering of his two witnesses. In Psalms chapter 115 and verse 15, precious are the death of his saints. And when a missionary has been killed, so precious, God just sends the angel, takes them right on up in heaven. But it's precious, and God oversees everything. Now in verse 14, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now we return again to the main sequence of the judgments of chapter 6 through 19. Seven seals, to seven trumpets, to seven bowls, or vials, is the pattern. The fifth trumpet was the first woe, and this was the fifth month locust plague described in chapter 9 in verses 1 to 11. The sixth trumpet was the second woe, and this was the 200 million horsemen of Revelation chapter 9 verses 12 to 21. Then came the parathenical visions of chapters 10 and 11. Now it is announced that the third woe is coming quickly. This will be the sounding of the seventh trumpet, which brings forth the heavenly temple in chapter 11 in verses 15 and 19, out of which, after more parathenical visions in chapters 12 to 14, come the seven bowls of wrath, beginning in chapter 15 here of Revelation, verses 5 to 8. Therefore, the third woe is the seventh trumpet, and its contents are the heavenly temple, which gives forth the seven last plagues, the awful bowls of wrath, and they surely are. And we begin to see here, the diagram given at the beginning of chapter 6 makes this order of succession clear that we have just stated. Now, the background. two news events occur almost simultaneously. First, we have the two witnesses are resurrected in front of everyone's eyes. Then, within the hour, the television screen flashes the news of an earthquake in Jerusalem. For unbelievers, this is one of their blackest hours. In one century alone, 1 million people have died in earthquakes and their attendant floods and fires and famines. And more than 100,000 of these deaths have occurred, with Iran the victim three times. And then we come on here now to verses 15 to 17. In verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, excuse me, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know how ridiculous it is for man to think and to put God out of the picture and to think that actually he's just living his life for 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years if we're lucky, and down here with no concern of God whatsoever, none, and yet little realizing this earth God created, and he put Homo sapiens and he put men on here for you to worship him, for you to accept his redemption, his payment for your sin, so that God could have fellowship with thinking beings. And yet man became so wicked, as even they are today, that God gave human life, and here we are taking it. You know, I read some time ago where they were going to persecute two young people. They had killed one of their children. After she had given birth, they killed it. Now, you know, of course, that's wrong, but they're going to persecute her. But you know what? We have aborted and purposely, first-degree murder, killed hundreds and thousands of babies. And we taught these two people that human life and babies have no value. Yes, we have set the principle, but we're going to prosecute them. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it is right to kill a child. I am not. That is first-degree murder. But so is abortion. We have, through the abortion clinics all over America, we have taught young people, your baby is not important. The value of human life is not important. And this comes because of not taking the Word of God, throwing the Bible out of the schools, throwing the Bible out of the prisons, throwing the Bible out of the home, and get this now, throwing the Bible out of churches. I am amazed when I drive by a church and I see people getting out of their cars and never have a Bible in their hands. You can rest assured you have an apostate church, because if you don't carry your Bible, and you can rest assured that there's something wrong somewhere. You're not reading your Bible. You don't want to know what the Bible says. And when you take the Bible out, this is why all this humanistic reasoning comes in contrary to the Word of God and absolutely opposes what God says in his Bible. Now, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He's going to reign whether you put him on the throne or whether you don't. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. That's what he wants you and I to do. The 24 here represent all of mankind. Verse 17, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. I'm just going to tell you what I do. When I get up the first thing in the morning, when I wake up, I look up and I thank God. Thank you, dear Lord, for giving me another day. The second thing I do, I look at my wife and tell her, I love you very much. You're the most precious thing I have in this world outside of Jesus Christ. And I want to be thankful for what God has done for me. I thank God so much for a wonderful wife. I thank God so much for a wonderful mother that God had given me to raise me with principles in the Bible and to tell me stealing is wrong and to tell me that lying is wrong. And I got corrected for that. And I got applied psychology on the back end where you'd be surprised how it increases your memory. It's almost like I had one man down in Ohio. We were teaching a course in our Bible Institute. And he said, I don't know if I can take your Bible Institute or not, because I cannot remember much. And I said, would you like to know how to increase your memory? He said, yeah. I said, start loaning your money. You'll never forget who you loaned it to until you get it back. You know, we can do just about anything we want. We can make excuses for about anything we want, you know. But let's go on down here now. Verses 15 to 17, the seventh angel blows the seventh trumpet, and many shouts of acclamation and praise to God are lifted. And that's what we ought to do. Why here, but not at each of the previous trumpets? Well, the reason is because the seventh trump gives forth the heavenly temple, which in turn gives forth the seven last plagues, and in them is filled, or we should say completed, the wrath of God, as told here in chapter 15 in verse 1. And it is as when onlookers shout for joy upon seeing a police car enter the scene when a crime is being perpetrated. Yes, until the police actually get out of their car, the judgment upon the robbers is not completed. Yet, when the police car is spotted turning into the scene, at that very instant the cries of relief and jubilation go up, because the onlookers realize that the struggle is virtually now settled, or it will be in a matter of a short time. So it is here. When the seventh trumpet is blown, the heavenly citizens, knowing that it contains the final, decisive, bold judgment, they shout for joy that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. With the blowing of the seventh trump, God is clearly now the conqueror. The battle is seen as won, yet though it rages on earth and the joy is unspeakable, the expressions given are prolific. Now, man who has so often placed his faith and trust in mortal kings or mortal man has always been disappointed. The middle verse of the Bible says, it's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. And then it was only after, and let me give you an example, it was only after the unprecedented disaster of military defeat in 1945 that the Japanese, with profound shock, learned from their emperor. And if you didn't know this, supposedly he was a direct descendant of the sun god. But when they learned that their emperor and that he was no longer divine, they found that out after defeat. In early Egyptian days, this posed a problem. If even the superior gods could die, then how could the frail flesh of a king escape? Therefore, when the king grew old, they believed that it was much better to kill him, so that the divinity in him could be transferred to his successor. Some kings were killed at the end of a fixed time, some at a certain age, some when they fell ill and became the result where they actually had it an annual lottery, and they did that. And soon, as these verses relate, Satan's power is come to an end, and God, our King, which is, and which was, and which is to come, will reign forever and ever in great power. And I thank God so much that he revealed to me that he loved me as he has you. God loves you. He loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. But now we come up here to verse 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give rewards unto thy servants and the prophets and to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great, shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. There was seen in the temple the ark of the testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and a great hail. In verse 18, this verse continues with the prolific proclamations that view God as having judged sinners now that the seventh trump has sounded. In verse 19, suddenly the heavenly temple is seen. This temple comes from the seventh trump, and out of it will come the final bowl judgments which are described in chapter 16. The earthquake and the thundering show that the time for the judgment of sin is again coming nigh very soon. God comes forth in holy and righteous anger. The earthquake of great hail, in addition to their symbolical presence, probably cause additional havoc upon the earth. The identification of this earthquake with the one of verse 13 seems to lack evidence, as some say that it does, you know, or try to put it there. Maybe another one. They may or may not be the same. Sis, in his classic, The Apocalypse, magnificently describes this scene wherein the gold-covered acacia wood ark is now seen in the heavenly temple. He relates that the sight of this sacred box can only signify that in God's prophetic time clock, Jewish things have again come into view, and they surely have in this tribulation period. Therefore, here at the middle of the 7 years, the great tribulation about ready to begin now, is spoken of in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Antichrist will now seek to destroy the Jews and all others who are turning to God. But they shall be saved by God of Israel. Some will be killed, many will be saved. His presence is symbolized by the sacred Ark of the Covenant, that is, the Ark of the Agreement, which God made with Moses and Israel, that he would be their God and they his people, and that they were here to obey his law, as spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, we come over and begin to find also, just as we sort of reminisce a minute, there have been earthquakes recorded from time to time in Scripture. God has used that as judgment. There was in Genesis 19, there was an earthquake in the Vale of Siddim. And at Mount Sinai, the giving of the law in Exodus 19, in chapter 19, verse 18, there was an earthquake. God used an earthquake to kill Korah and his followers. And when God destroyed him in Numbers chapter 16, verse 31. There was an earthquake in the reign of Saul in 1 Samuel 14, 15. In the flight of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. In the reign of Uzziah in Amos chapter 1, verse 1. And at the resurrection that we've spoken of previously, Matthew chapter 28, verse 2. Resurrection and earthquake. And the Philippi prison in Acts chapter 16, verse 26. Josephus mentions, one of the greatest Jewish historians, an earthquake occurring in the reign of Herod in 31 B.C. And, of course, we have the earthquakes occurring during the tribulation period. Earthquakes have occurred in Palestine in modern times as well. The Holy Land is situated on the edge of one of the main earthquake belts of our planet. You know, as I see our time slipping away here, and then we're going to continue on here with chapter 12, let me just say this. There's a catastrophic event coming in your life when you die. It's not catastrophic if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you do not, well, then you're going to face Christ, and you're going to hear the most devastating words you have ever heard in your life. Well, you may have laughed down here. You may have listened to these radio broadcasts. You may have been in a good Bible-teaching church that practically pleaded with you to turn to Jesus Christ and accept His payment on the cross. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, that He died there for you. He paid for your sins. And if you'll trust Him, rely upon Him, God made you a promise that you will never perish but have everlasting life. And God wants you saved. And He says, as many as received Him in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And you know what? In the tribulation there, we find out, if you're saved, you'll hear the Lord say, you know, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. But in Matthew chapter 24, you're going to find out if you're lost. And when you die, and your soul and spirit leaves that body in the presence of the angels, and you're not saved, you're going to hear the devastating words. This little life of 70 or 80 years will seem like just a drop in the bucket. And you'll hear Christ say, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is real, friend, no matter what the new translations take away from it, no matter what your liberal preacher says, oh, it's just figurative of something. You better listen to the Word of God instead of these liberal preachers and some of these churches that don't even believe the Bible. I don't even know why they call themselves churches. They deny the Word of God. They preach only enough. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. But I hope you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and we hope that you'll take time to write us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.